We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky, and I have with me
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark. I'm coming to you from Ascension Lutheran Church in beautiful South St. Louis. John, I noticed I'm wearing an uncomfortable clergy shirt today.
That's right.
And as we tune in, you're wearing a Hawaiian shirt.
Yes, so, that's right.
rubbing in the retirement. I get it.
Although on the other hand, people should realize you actually made me get up early this morning because you had a meeting that you had to get to.
Yeah.
So normally I might not even be up this time of the day, but this morning I am.
Sorry to drag you out of bed for this 9:30 recording. We're doing, John. I appreciate it.
Well, I hope you do. By the way, for those of you who are listening to us on our original broadcast time, which is 9 o'clock actually, but we record it, so I don't have to get up for that. 9 o'clock on Saturday mornings, and then of course at all your favorite podcast apps. But for those who are listening at the original broadcast at 9, we are doing a great favor to all of our listeners because we remind you, you still have time to get out and buy your Pentecost presents, okay? This is the last day, however, because tomorrow will be Pentecost. And so, get out there, start buying those Pentecost presents. Matt, how is attendance for you on Pentecost? Is it a big deal like it is at Christmas and Easter?
It's about the same as every Sunday, John. There is not a big bump in attendance for the day of Pentecost. In fact, most people probably don't even know it's the day of Pentecost when they walk through the front doors of the church.
Thank you. That's exactly the point. And Matt and I have been working on this for years, and so I would continue. We think what we need to do is commercialize Pentecost, right, Matt? That's why Christmas and Easter are big, because they've been commercialized, and so we had it all set up for people. We have the common folksy figure, right? You got Santa Claus, you got the Easter Bunny. We have the Pentecost pigeon, right? and the thing. Yeah, go ahead, Paul.
No, I am still baffled as to why this isn't catching on, John.
I know.
Sounds like such a good idea.
Well, for the retailers out there, see, with Santa, you get one gift. That's how it works. The Easter Bunny, you get an egg. But, of course, with the Pentecost pigeon, you get seven gifts of the Spirit. So this is, you know, like a hepta version of gifts. I don't know. I can't remember the Greek and the Latin, but whatever. We thought, didn't we? Dove candy. We figured dove candy would jump.
Oh, yeah, they'd be
at
over this.
Yeah. So what we need our listeners to do today, all right, would you please go to your local Hallmark store and say, hey, where is your section of Pentecost cards, okay? That's number one. And then number two, go down to your local Target and say, well, so where is the Pentecost present section, okay? So maybe we start, if we, as the listeners, start, maybe we can get the retailers to jump online with this.
This is a grassroots effort, John.
Yeah.
All I know is when I was at the local Walgreens the night before Mother's Day, it was pretty crowded in the card section.
Oh, yeah.
But
yeah.
I don't see that the night before Pentecost.
Well, that's the same
we'll
thing. You go into Target and they have all these flowers sitting there. Why do you think those flowers are there? Well, that's for the procrastinators who didn't get something for Mother's Day, for their moms and grandmothers and what have you. So let's get this Pentecost promotion going on. And what we're going to do in honor of the fact that this is Pentecost weekend, that's what we're going to talk about. Okay, is that right, Matt?
I think that's great, John. That seems appropriate.
Well, it should be. So welcome to our annual Pentecost episode. And what I want to start, of course, Acts chapter 2 is where the story is located, and we'll get to the text in a second. But for you, Matt, well, let's start with a negative question. because there was actually a time when Pentecost was celebrated with more enthusiasm than Christmas and Easter. In fact, my understanding is historically that was the first big celebration of the church. Why do you think Pentecost is, as you said, I don't think a lot of people even know it is Pentecost. It just comes and goes. Mm-hmm. Why has that declined in popularity?
Yeah, I mean, my other axe to grind, John, long as we're complaining about
axes,
things,
sure.
Is the other thing is Ascension Day. That's been overlooked, too.
Yeah.
So, I'm here as pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church. And we do have an Ascension Day service. It's always 40 days after Easter, and it's always on a Thursday. So, and people aren't used to a Thursday service necessarily. But, boy, people just forget completely about Ascension Day. But I think Ascension Day and Pentecost go hand in hand. They're just 10 days apart. And on Ascension Day, Jesus ascends, goes up into heaven. But he also promises to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, once he ascends. So, remain in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's coming. So as Jesus goes up, the Holy Spirit comes down, and we see the Holy Spirit come down on Pentecost. So, I'm thinking if we celebrated Ascension Day more, then we would celebrate Pentecost because they really do go hand in hand. So let's try to do both. But in answer to your question, I think part of it is people just don't understand the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost, I think we think primarily about the Holy Spirit. And I think people, they think, the Holy Spirit's kind of mysterious and kind of overlook the Holy Spirit altogether.
Well, okay, first of all, concerning the Ascension, let's acknowledge you're a little more sensitive than other people because you're at Ascension Lutheran Church. Here at St. Paul and Trinity. It's not that big a deal. And it's badly timed. I don't know what God was thinking of having it land on a Thursday. We don't ever go to church on a Thursday, except for the rare time that maybe Christmas might fall on that or something. I don't know. I think you're just a little bit sensitive about the Ascension. But
we're going to have an Ascension Day episode now, John.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. Well, our local pastor, Pastor Bittner, he does celebrate it, but he celebrates it on the Wednesday because we have a habit of doing things on Wednesdays here. Lenten services, of course, like a lot of people, his Bible study. So that's what he does. So at least he acknowledges that the fact that there is an Ascension. And your point is well
glad
taken.
To hear that.
It is something that we probably should make note of.
So, we confess it in the creed every time we say it. So
send it into heaven.
It got into the creed, so it must be pretty important.
So mark that on your calendar there if you would. Next year we will do a special Ascension episode. Okay.
I appreciate that, John.
Yeah. And we'll ask all of our listeners to listen to it on Ascension Day on Thursday. Yeah. So I agree with you though. I think that's the thing. People don't really understand the whole. Well, let's go into the text then. So maybe we can help people to understand how important the Holy Spirit is and why that was a really big event for the early Christian church. Matt, have you got your Bible open there at Acts chapter 2?
I'm ready to go, John.
So let's just get at this. If you could read chapter 2 through verse. Oh, we might as well do the whole opening there, Matt. Where does that end? You get to read all the big names there. Through verse 12. From the beginning
Thanks,
to verse
John.
12. Yeah.
Yeah, appreciate
you're
that.
Up to all it, right. Matt. I know you're up to
That's
it.
Right. All right, here we go. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire, as a fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying, What does this mean?
Verse 13, too, man.
Oh, verse 13, okay, all right.
I need to turn on the mic.
You're muted.
Hey, it's early. Come on, give me a break. I'm not used to talking this early in the morning.
All right. Fair enough. But others mocking said they are filled with new wine.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I had the mic turned off there. I've been coughing a little bit today.
It happens to the best of us.
Yeah, it does. Yeah, well, you know, when I do this show live on For Thy Strong Word, they often ask me to just do that, to turn the mic off.
It's so much better when
so
the
much
mic
better
is
when the
muted.
Mic is off. And then Pastor Boo can just go on and take care of the show. So I don't know, what have you done with these verses in the past when you've preached on them? I'm sure you've preached on them.
Oh, sure. Yeah, definitely. I think, boy, you know, where do you start? There's a lot to pick out from here. You know, I think the whole idea of Jesus' word being fulfilled, right? So he promises that the Holy Spirit's going to come. Here it is in Jerusalem, and here's the Holy Spirit as they're gathered together in this one place. And then, boy, you have things like the fire, and you think about the connections to fire and God's presence throughout the scriptures, throughout the Old Testament even. God is at work here. Something special is happening. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit, you know, comes. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then these different tongues as the spirits gave them utterance. And I think people kind of, what does that mean? What is these other tongues? And, you know, in this particular case, boy, the purpose is to, as we'll see, you know, is to proclaim the gospel, right? They're hearing them speak in their own language and speaking about the mighty works of God in particular. And I would imagine those mighty works of God centered on, I would think, Jesus' resurrection from the dead, if I had to guess.
Well, actually, Matt, you don't have to guess, because if you read on in the text, we have Peter's sermon. And it is all about Jesus. That's the whole thing. It's all about Jesus. Maybe in all fairness, maybe it's just a problem with us who are from one of the mainline denominations. You know, we are Lutherans, and so maybe that's the thing. Maybe if we were in a Pentecostal church, for example, maybe Pentecost is a really big deal for them. Maybe that is one of the Sundays when they have sellout attendance, as it were. And of course, I think as mainline churches, we do. Maybe that's why we don't push Sparky the Pentecost pigeon, because frankly, we don't want people to get really worked up about Pentecost, because we don't do those kind of things. We don't have the miraculous signs. We're not slaying people in the spirit. People aren't rolling around on the floor in holy laughter or whatever else the signs of the spirit are today. But my thought always has been, if you look at this text, the Spirit is doing some remarkable things, but they all have a practical purpose that has to do with this as the first appearance of the Holy Spirit. We've got all these people assembled, probably in the temple courtyard, because we know that's where the disciples went every day to pray and to praise the Lord. But the temple courtyard is a big place. It's got all kinds of porticos. So we want to get everybody into one section. Well, that's why we have the loud noise, like the train running through the temple there, because that draws everybody's attention. That gathers them all together. Well, we have a second problem, though. We've got all these thousands of people, but we have 12 men we want to focus on, right? The apostles that Jesus have chosen. In fact, that's the whole issue of Acts chapter 1 after the ascension. We got to replace Judas. We got to have these 12. Well, we put tongues of fire on their head, and that's going to catch everybody's attention. Now their focus is on these 12 men chosen by Jesus Christ. And the final problem is, though, these people all speak different languages, and yet we have to give them the same message, the message that we're going to hear in just a second. So that's why they have this ability. And by the way, please note, this is not the speaking of tongues that you have later on in the New Testament, the speaking of tongues that the church experiences today, because the problem with the speaking of tongues that we have today is nobody understands what they're saying. In fact, you have to have a translator or someone who explains. Whereas in this, miraculously, these people from all these other areas that you had to pronounce, and you did so well, by the way, Matt.
Thanks, John. Now,
I always stumble over Phrygia and Pamphylia, but whatever, they all understand, they all hear it, they all know what's being said. And so I've often said that I might reconsider some of the so-called spiritual work that is going on if it was the same thing. If someone could come and speak in a way that the Germans and the Ukrainians and the French and the Muslims could all understand, But of course, that's not the phenomena we have today. And I'm not denying that's the speaking in tongues is such a controversial thing. And I had a member of my church that spoke in tongues, and she was a good, faithful Christian. And I honestly think, okay, that was probably a manifestation that God gave her to help her and strengthen her faith. But I don't know. I'm getting off track. Anything else you want to say about this? So for me, all this miraculous stuff is simply for that day and that purpose, because it has a function, it has a reason behind it. It's not just the Spirit saying, "Hey, look at me," you know, like Sparky the Pentecost pigeon would do.
Yeah, and I think, you know, the whole language of things too, John. I like how the Old Testament reading that's sometimes paired with this is the Tower of Babel. Right?
Oh yes,
so
yes,
back in Genesis.
Yeah.
So there you have, you know, this sin because of the people's sin and their pride and trying to, you know, build this tower to heaven to be like God. They're scattered and their languages are confused as a result of sin, right? And now here we see sort of the reversal of that, that how now the Holy Spirit brings people together, drawn together, like you said, by this rushing wind, and then they're also able to hear then the mighty works of God in their own language. So God overcoming the effects of sin back at Babel, and now here on Pentecost, that uniting people. And again, you know, it just speaks to this, the whole idea that it's not just a babbling here. Certainly, it's other languages. And again, I like how that reads paired with the whole Babel account to emphasize that.
Well, you know, the last command that Jesus gave his disciples is go and make disciples of all nations, right? So that's kind of built into that too, that this was with the design. And of course, maybe that's the big point of the beginning of Acts, because before that time, the people of God really thought it was primarily just for the Jewish people. They knew better than that. They knew the promise that God had made to Abraham, that all nations would be blessed for them. But the focus was basically on being Jewish. And I think that's part of this here too, that God has said, no, that's not the plan. The plan is that all men will come to believe. Well, if you don't mind, let's read a little more. In fact, let's go with the sermon of Peter. We won't read the entire sermon for time's sake. But if you could start at verse 14 and go all the way down through verse 24.
Yeah. You know, I appreciate that, John, because I think a lot of times we don't even think about a sermon that much, right? You know, we just kind of focus on the flashier stuff. It's flashy stuff with a purpose, as you pointed out. But then we kind of overlook the actual sermon that's preached on that day. So verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that when I pour out my spirit on all flesh, and on your sons and daughters they shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Through 24, John?
Yeah, through 24, okay. Matt.
"Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it."
So if I could just make a quick editorial comment, of course, in the first section you read, after all this wondrous speaking in tongues, there were some people that said they were drunk. And I'm reminded of the Old Testament passage that says the atheist is a fool. And I think that's probably good evidence of that, because if I saw a guy speaking in a way that I could everyone could understand him, he was speaking all these foreign languages. Because I don't know, have you ever thought about that? Is the fact that they're speaking in a way that everybody can understand them, or is it the fact that we've got these 12 different men and they're all speaking in a different language, like the language of Pamphylia and the language of the Cretans and stuff. Have you ever thought about that one way or
yes,
the other?
I have. I think the main thing is people could understand what was proclaimed, the mighty works of God, right? They could understand it. But, you know, because of that comment, I wonder if, they were speaking audibly in different languages. So anyone listening in would hear, you know, them speaking in the Arabian language, right? So I kind of tend to lean that way personally, just because, again, maybe that was why people claim that, oh, man, they sound like they're drunk. I don't understand Arabian, right? So,
I kind of like that. Thank you. Because I've wrestled with that, but I think that's probably a good argument for the fact that we had 12 guys speaking 12 different languages, which would still sound like a babble, wouldn't it, when you put them all together, especially if you weren't hearing the guy that was speaking your language. I think it is kind of ridiculous, though, however it worked out, because I've talked to drunk people. They don't even speak their own language really well. You know, so I hardly, whatever it might be, I wouldn't conclude, oh, they're all drunk.
Yeah.
Anyway, that's my edit. So what do you do? What would you say about this sermon of Peter? How things go now that Peter gets up and addresses the crowd?
Yeah. So he gets up, he addresses them, and he, you know, the first thing he really says is quotes the Old Testament scriptures, right? And I think that's so very important that he ties all of this back to God's word. So, you know, when you and I preach, John, I doubt either one of us have ever preached a sermon that has not used some kind of biblical text as the basis, right?
Yeah.
We're not just kind of up there just on our soapbox here in our opinion on life. Same with Peter here. You know, he is rooting his message in the Old Testament scriptures, and he's pointing to where this has been prophesied. And I'm sure it's the Holy Spirit who's guiding him. Isn't that interesting?
Oh, yeah.
The Holy Spirit
is
guiding him to go to the Old Testament scriptures to talk about the Holy Spirit and God's work and certainly Christ too, right? I think that's one of the things that's important to point out. This is not just some new thing, some new revelation, some new religious movement that's getting started now that Jesus ascended. No, this is the faith of all time, right? This is rooted in the Old Testament scriptures. Beginning at creation, even, and being fulfilled even today at the day of Pentecost.
So the thing that always strikes me is that what Peter does here is basically, well, you just alluded to it, it's what you do every Sunday, right?
Yeah.
And by the way, if there are any other preachers listening, as a guy now hears all kinds of people, because I go from church to church, you know, we don't really have a church home other than when we're here in New Athens. So we hear a lot of it. So please preach from the Bible, okay? We don't really care about what your opinions are and stuff. And even what you say, we want you to tell us this is what the Word of God says. We want to hear the actual Word of God. But that's what I'm thinking. So we have the Scripture, which is what we always do, what you always do. Then he preaches on the Scripture. And what really strikes me, and this is what's cool, on the day of Pentecost, on the day of the Holy Spirit, he spends the whole sermon talking about Jesus who suffered, Jesus who died, Jesus who resurrected. The Spirit hardly gets any mention at all, which, you know, by the way, that doesn't bother the Spirit, because that's what Jesus said. I'm going to give you my Spirit, and he will give you the things that are mine. I remember when Dr. Norman Nagel said to us that when you have somebody that's talking about the Spirit all the time, it might not be the Spirit. Because the Spirit's job is to give us faith in Jesus Christ. And so when he's not doing that, he's not really doing his job. And I thought, well, that's a cool way of dealing with it. So anyway, that's what I always focus on, just what you said. For anyone who would say, well, you know, Lukumsky, you don't have any speaking in tongues, and there is no sound of mighty wind or any other miraculous things when you preach. And I'd say, well, you know, I don't know that that's necessary anymore. Because what I have is what Peter had. I have the scriptures, and I preach from the scriptures, and I have a word about Jesus Christ who suffered and died and rose again.
Yeah.
And we could go on and look at the rest of the sermon, which is simply the repetition of those themes, isn't it? He just quotes more scriptural passage. He just brings it more and more about Jesus Christ who is resurrected from the dead. But because of our time limits, let's go to the punchline, as it were, with a sermon, which is found in verses 37 through 30. Well, we might as well do it through verse 40.
Okay. Just one quick comment, though, John.
Yeah,
you know,
sure,
people,
sure.
You know, there's not fire when Lukumsky's preaching or you know, speaking in tongues. And I think one thing to keep in mind is this account of Pentecost, like, and so many other things in Scripture, they're descriptive rather than prescriptive, right?
Yeah.
So it's a description of what has happened. This is a historic account. This is what happened. It's true. But it's not saying this is what needs to happen in New Athens when John preaches or in St. Louis when Matt preaches. You know, no, this was for that time and that place. Thanks be to God. It simply describes what happened.
Although it occurs to me, maybe next year for Pentecost, it's too late now, I know, for your planning. Maybe we should get some fireworks or something. Wouldn't that be cool if at the beginning of your sermon you had like the fireworks and the Roman
pyrotechnics
candles and stuff going? Yeah. Well,
I'm sure our Board of Church Properties would love that, John.
Well,
it
would fit with Sparky the Pentecost pigeon.
Something's going to spark, all right.
Yeah. So, all right. Here's the conclusion of the sermon.
Verse 37.
Yeah.
All right. Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word and were baptized were added that day about 3,000 souls.
Okay, so what do you deal with that? What's the punchline here? What's important for you, Matt?
Well, I mean, they're convicted, you know, right? And, you know, he preaches a word of law. You crucified him, right?
Yeah,
and So, but God raised him from the dead. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, and then it goes on, this promise for you and your children, all who are far off. So, you know, talking about descriptive and prescriptive, I would say this is both, right? This is describing what happens there. But also, this is a promise not just for them, but for their descendants. And, you know, and I would say, by extension, us included, we're pretty far off, John, right?
Yeah.
Geographically and chronologically, both. So this is also prescriptive that, for us too, to repent and be baptized. Yeah.
So that's what always strikes me. So if you go to Peter and say, "Peter, what's the big deal with the Holy Spirit? Do we need the speaking in tongues? Do we need the sound of mighty wind?" And Peter says, "Oh, no, here's what you need. You need baptism. That's what you need. You need repentance. You need the Jesus who forgives your sins. That's how you can tell the Holy Spirit is alive and well." And it always tickles me that a lot of the churches that really put the emphasis on the size of the Spirit, they downplay baptism. And I'm thinking, listen to your own buddy here. Listen to the guy that got it started. Listen to Peter, because he says, no, that's the chief thing, the repentance, the baptism, the forgiveness of sins. And then the promise is you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's why I've always felt comfortable. Anyone who might question whether there's the Holy Spirit present, and I suppose people might question that with Wrestling with the Basics. When we do the dumb jokes, I can see people wondering, is that really? But no. Here's how you can tell where the Spirit is present, where you have the word of Jesus Christ who suffered, died, and rose again for you. This has been Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.